This morning we come to a father and son study, Philip and Matthew Henry. Philip, the father, was born in 1631 and died 1696. Matthew, who is far better known to us, born 1662 and died 1714. Philip Henry, one of his classic and important texts, Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. The end of it says, Christ is all and in all. This reference and the book was chosen by one of Philip Henry's daughters, a Mrs. Savage, after his death, from 41 sermons based on this text. Christ is all and in all. The emphasis that he makes is that everything has been done in Christ. His dying, rising, putting to death, putting off, putting on. 41 sermons in total. It links with 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 28, where Paul writes, When all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him, that is God, who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Apart from him, New Testament unity is nothing. Christ is everything. He dominates all being. The significance in this world is not so much to each other, but to him. The answer to racial, colour, social distinctions is Christ. That was Philip Henry's emphasis, just a small part of it. He did not publish any books during his lifetime, but several handwritten sermons were left to his children. Each was to select one to be transcribed into their hearts and lives, he wrote. Henry's exhibition of this text was not published until 1830. It tells of Christ in 40 offices: the foundation, food, raiment, hope, life, truth, righteousness, propitiation, sanctification, resurrection, etc. Christ's sufficiency for the believer in all areas of life, with each chapter based on sermon notes. Several other books were also published. As we do with these history aspects, we need to put them in their context. The first thing we notice in the 17th century, this Puritan period, are the monarchs. Queen Elizabeth I died in 1603. She was followed by James VI of Scotland, who became James I of England. He died in 1625. Significantly, in his reign, the Authorised Bible, the King James Bible, was printed in 1611. Philip, of course, was born in 1631, but all of this led up to his emphasis, his period in Puritan life. Charles I was beheaded in 1649. The Lord Protector Oliver Cromwell led the nation from 1653 to 58. Charles II ruled from 1660 to 1685, and then James II, 1685 to 1688. He was deposed in the Glorious Revolution and was the last Roman Catholic monarch of England, Scotland, and Ireland. His 15-year-old Protestant daughter became Mary II and married William of Orange, known in Northern Ireland and Scotland as King Billy. They were invited to take the English throne. They were installed in 1689. And then there was the Battle of the Boyne in 1690, in which James was defeated, exiled to France and protected by Louis XIV. Mary died in 1694 and William in 1702. He was followed by Queen Anne of England, Scotland and Ireland, who reigned from 1702 to 1714. Significantly, in the middle of her reign, 1707, there was the Act of Union between Scotland and England, which formed Great Britain. 1710, St. Paul's Cathedral was completed by Sir Christopher Wren. Queen Anne was followed by her third cousin, George of Hanover, who became George III, and he ruled from 1714 to 1727. Composers during this period were plentiful. Corelli, born 1653, Pachelbel, 1653, Purcell, 1659, Vivaldi, 1678, Telemann, 1681, J.S. Bach, 1685, Scarlatti, 1685, Handel, 1685, and then if we look at hymnody, it's significant for Isaac Watts, was born in 1674 and died in 1748. The other big event in this period was, of course, the Plymouth Colony in 1620. From 1614 to 1648, there was the Central Europe 30 Years' War, in which 8 million were killed. The Great Plague of London, 1665 and 66. The Great Fire of London in 1666. Mount Vesuvius erupted in 1666. And two men that we have looked at in past times, John Owen, who lived from 1616 to 1683, and the well-known John Bunyan, 1628 to 1688. Again, in the Puritan period, our second emphasis is the Great Ejection. After the restoration of Charles II, there was St. Bartholomew's Day, August the 24th, 1662, known as Black Bartholomew, in co-sequence of the Act of Uniformity passed by Parliament in May of that year, in which more than 2,000 ministers were ejected or expelled from their churches, their residence and their incomes, because they would not conform to the use of the Book of Common Prayer as the uniform order for worship in the Church of England. Our third point is that we need to look again at Puritanism briefly. The term Puritan was first used in the 1560s of English Protestants who considered reforms under Elizabeth incomplete and wanted more purification. John Flavel, who lived from 1630 to 1691, wrote, "The scriptures teach us the best way of living, the noblest way of suffering, and the most comfortable way of dying." This is significant because the Puritans understood that a mindless Christianity fosters a spineless Christianity. They taught that preparing to die is the first step in learning to live. Puritanism was a theological movement tied to the Reformation, scriptures, Trinitarian theology, Reformed church service, rights of conscience. It stressed conversion and political involvement. When William of Orange became king in 1689, the Toleration Act was passed. And J.I. Packer has made the point in one of his books, quote, "The Puritan constituency had lost its power to be a movement in any meaningful sense and became a mixed bag of nonconformist congregations scattered up and down the country, marginal both to the Church of England and to England's national life." Let's look at the life of Philip Henry. He was born in Whitehall. His Welsh father, a friend of Charles I, and Philip was a playmate of Prince Charles, who became Charles II, and Prince James. Philip was thankful that God delivered him from the snares of the court. Following Latin studies, he entered Westminster School in 1643 and studied under a Puritan, Richard Busby. Philip's mother, a zealous Puritan, gained permission for him to attend an early lecture at Westminster Abbey, where he was converted and became a Puritan. In 1647, he was admitted to Christ Church, Oxford. At home, in January 1649, he watched as Charles I, who, quote, "went by our door on foot each day," was on trial before Parliament and then was executed. In 1651, he earned his Bachelor of Arts and his Master's the following year. His father died in 1652, leaving the family in financial distress, relieved only by gifts of friends. What about his ministry? He preached his first sermon in 1653, tutored a judge's sons over several months while preaching at Wurtemberry Chapel, and worked with pupils at Oxford. He was examined and ordained in 1658 in a strong Calvinistic confession, then helped organise North Wales clergy and wrote Association's Agreement on Worship. He married Catherine Matthews in 1660 and fathered six children. Sympathetic with royalist uprising and welcomed political change at the Restoration, but he was called before the court for not reading the Book of Common Prayer. Chastised again without effect, and while he had taken the oath of allegiance, was refused reordination. After 7 years at Wurtemberry, and blessed with many conversions, he was ejected from his pulpit in 1661. Philip was silenced by the Act of Uniformity on St. Bartholomew's Day, the 24th of August, 1662. He wrote, quote, "Our sins have made Bartholomew Day in the year 1662 the saddest day for England since the death of Edward VI. But even this is for good." He left his house and took his family to property inherited by his wife at Broadoak, Flintshire. Apart from brief occasions, they remained there for the next 34 years, but trouble pursued him. Along with 13 other preachers, he was suspected of insurrection and incarcerated in 1663 for 4 days at Flintshire. 2 years later, he was summoned to Cheshire for baptising one of his own children. As the month ended, he was treated as a layman and made sub-collector of taxes for the town of Ishcoid. The 1665 Five Mile Act was a problem, as his home was only 4 miles away from his former church at Wurtemberry. He moved to Shropshire and regularly attended the local churches. Matthew Henry writes of his father Philip, quote, "He did not shoot the arrow of the word over their heads, but to their hearts, in close and lively applications." Does this mean peace? No. Definitely no. In 1668, Philip Henry preached in the parish church of Betley, Staffordshire. Distorted stories were reported to the House of Commons, and 4 years passed before he was permitted to resume public ministry in his own home. Once the indulgence was withdrawn, he preached freely until 1681, when he was fined for holding unauthorized meetings for worship. He became involved in public discussions, a debate with a bishop about ordination, confined for 3 weeks in Chester Castle, then added his name to a cautiously worded message in 1687 to James II. Once William and Mary ascended the throne and the Act of Toleration was passed, Philip Henry was able to preach openly. He frequently preached in neighbouring towns, but did not accept another pastoral position. His health declined, and he died of colic at Broad Oak on the 24th of June, 1696. His last words, "O death, where is thy sting?" His grave is at Whitchurch, and a marble tablet was erected in memory. His wife Catherine, sons John and Matthew, plus 4 daughters, all professed salvation in Christ alone. Philip Henry was known for Christ-centered worship and godly conduct. As with the homes of most believers, every day began and ended with family devotions. Philip wrote, quote, "If the worship of God be not in the house, then write, Lord, have mercy on us upon the door, for there is a plague, a curse in it." That is a quote from a series of diaries and letters that he wrote. He wrote to his son Matthew, quote, "See your need of Christ more and more, and live upon him. No life like it, so sweet, so safe. My Saviour is mine in all things. We cannot be discharged from the guilt of any evil we do without his merit to satisfy. We cannot move in the performance of any good required without his Spirit and grace to assist and enable for it. And when we have done all, that is, all is nothing without his mediation and intercession to make it acceptable, so that every day and in everything he is all in all." And that, of course, is the final quote from Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. We turn to Matthew Henry. A few weeks after his father was ejected from the House of England ministry in 1662, Matthew was born in a Welsh farmhouse at Ysgwyd, Flintshire. A premature baby, he was baptised when only a day old in case he died early. Educated mainly by his father and with the assistance of tutors, he was gifted in learning, became spiritually robust, and in 1680 entered Thomas Doolittle's Academy at Islington. Persecution forced the academy to relocate, so he moved to the estate of Bronington, Flintshire, inherited from his maternal grandfather. While continuing private theological study, he was admitted to Gray's Inn to study law. In 1686, he started preaching in his father's area, then moved to Chester the following year because of business. He also preached in private houses until asked to be the local minister. In May 1687, he was privately ordained by 6 ministers in a London house, then returned to Chester to begin ministry, where communicants grew to 250 within a few years. Matthew married Catherine Hardware of Cheshire in 1687, but she died in childbirth 2 years later, aged 25. He married Mary Warburton in 1690, who gave birth to one son and eight daughters, three of whom died as infants. In 1700, a meeting house was built for him in Crook Lane, and a gallery added 6 years later as another church group had joined them. Communicants numbered 350. Matthew also held monthly services at five neighbouring villages, plus regular preaching to prisoners in the castle. A two-storey summer house at the rear of his house at Whitefriars was his study. Aged 42 in 1704, he began work on a Bible commentary based on his system of expository preaching and his compilation of other writings on the Bible. As a child, he had learned Latin, Greek, and Hebrew, plus acquiring a good knowledge of French. His profound knowledge, inquiring spirit, and ability to convey doctrinal truths in simple but insightful ways came to the fore. He was invited to the important London congregation of Hackney in 1710, but remained at Chester for two more years and left amid many tears. In addition to his commentary, he wrote 30 more books, mainly on practical piety. One book, based on his sermon from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19, the words, "with the church that is in their house," stresses how families can be called churches. He practiced this and rose each day to pray with his family and review parts of the sermon the family had heard the previous Sabbath. He catechized his younger children in the afternoons. Then, when the younger ones were in bed at night, he taught the older children. He put together family hymns for use by his own family. Best known is his magnum opus, The Commentary on the Whole Bible, began in November 1704. He finished expository comments on Genesis to Acts. His commentary covering the Pentateuch was published in 1707. That, plus four more volumes from Genesis to Acts, were completed by his death. After his death, 13 ministers put together a commentary mainly using his notes from Romans to Revelation. It's a practical commentary rather than purely academic. It contains some remarks throughout the text based on what his father Philip expressed at family worship. Matthew Henry revisited Chester in 1714, but fell from his horse on the return ride and was taken to the house of Joseph Mottishead, a neighbouring nonconformist minister. The next day he died and was buried in the chancel of Trinity Church, Chester. Six men preached at his funeral. His simple emphasis, quote, "a life spent in the service of God and communion with him is the most comfortable life anyone can live in this world." Let's join in prayer as we thank the Father for who he is. Our Father, we bless your name. We thank you that Christ is all and in all, as Philip Henry preached. We thank you that everything is Christ. And today, as we live so many hundreds of years later, that is still true, that all is Christ and Christ is all. Please save us from focusing on other nonsense things that may seem all right, but in the end are a waste of time and purpose and money. So we bless you for the life of these two men, but more than that, we bless you for their Saviour and God, and ask that we ourselves will be inspired by you to live that Christ is all and in all. We pray for his name. Amen.